Keep in mind that we do this in love, but this is God's word. So let's pray. Father, I just pray as we talk about these social issues going on in life, that Father, you will lead me. I'm just a man with unclean lips. I don't have anything to share with anybody here, but your word does. And Father, I pray that your perspective will go down deep into our hearts, and with love, it'll be mixed. And Father, brought out to people who just don't know. They just don't know. And Lord, you do. And so I pray that it is you that speaks here this morning and not me, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about transgenderism. I'm not going to go back over that again and such. But clearly God created man and woman. Okay? Clearly he created man and woman. And so we don't get to choose. You're born that way. You got an XY or you got an XX, right? Isn't that the way it works scientifically? Period. I don't care how many body parts are different because of sin, and then we mix with chemistry and all that stuff, and people come out differently and stuff like that. But you got an XX or you got an XY, and God didn't change that. He ain't going through the alphabet and going, let's make him a B and a 2. And, you know, no. This isn't Battleship. It's not B2 and F3. And a, you know, XX or XY, and that's the way it is. And you can argue it. You can come up with your own philosophy. You can say anything you want. You can believe anything you want, but it's not going to change at the end of the day how God's going to look at it at the end of time, or the end of your time anyway. Everyone will be accountable to God because he is and is the only God. So, we did transgenderism and, again, how the Bible views that immoral behavior, and it is called immoral. Today we're going to look what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, lesbianism, and gay marriage, okay? Actually, homosexuality is on the male side, lesbianism on the female side, and of course, gay marriage is when two women are together in marriage and have a family, and two men are in a marriage and have a family. So remember this perspective that we're going to talk about comes from a Christian worldview with the Bible, and I'm going to say it again, the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible as the authority on all issues of morality. Do not stone me. Okay? For anybody that may be listening out there or whatever and stuff like that, I am just the messenger. Okay? I believe the message. And that's why I'm bringing this as a messenger. Okay? But it's the Bible, the Word of God, transcends all time. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is God's Word through men written to us, so that we could become the children of God he desires us to be. And I said before, I'll say it again 1,000 times, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. He's given us the roadway to get to heaven, and if we don't take it, there's only one other way you can go. And so this is his word. It's not my word, but I represent it, and I'm going to bring it today. The Bible has transcended time, as I said, and been our moral compass for the last 6,000 years. Why is the government and social groups and all these transgender groups and gay groups, all this stuff, when did they become the moral standard? For 6,000 years, God's held that standard. And now we're trying to change it. It's kind of like the cults that are out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and stuff like that. Well, you know, Jesus came and 2,000 years ago, all the way up to the 1800s, you know, this is the way it's been. And now somebody comes along and says, they've had a dream, I've heard from God, and they change the Bible, and they start these cults, and people follow them. Instead of what's been written and what's been held on to for 2,000 years, they're listening to some person that's been alive for 100 years ago or whatever and stuff like that, that if you do a little life history on them, some of them went to jail and they were nuts. And I'm just trying to be plain with you because, you know, there's a lot of people out there trying to convince you that Christianity is not the only way. I hate to tell you, but the Pope today is going to these world religions and he's going that Jesus isn't the only way. That's Catholicism. That's the major group in the United States and everywhere over the world. That in Rome, where a lot of people, and there's saved people in the Catholic Church, but they're naive to what's being taught right now. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray. Jesus, when he tore the veil, gave direct access for our prayers. We have direct access to God because the veil was torn. No longer did the priest have to go through the veil to atone for your sins. You know, the high priest once a year. We get to go every day. Well, I hope you don't have to go every day. We should be repenting and going and asking for forgiveness of sins whenever necessary. There's nothing stopping you. You don't have to get to a booth to a priest. But the point is that, you know, all of the world religions coming together and we're all serving the same God is not true. The triunity of God, the Father, who is Spirit, and Jesus, who is God, just manifest in the flesh, in human form, physical form, and the Holy Spirit, which is God's nature and character. All three are one, but come and present to us so that we can understand God much better. And if we don't know, if you don't understand that Jesus said, the only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way to get back to God. Nothing else can cover your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. You sing it. But nothing else in this world, not Hare Krishna, not Buddha, not Muhammad, or whoever else was born, or any of the other people who are starting these religions and cults and stuff like that, they don't cover sin. Jesus covers sin. And if you have sin, you can never be in the presence of God, because God is holy, and that's what holy means. He's set apart. I mean, he's not going to entertain your sin and do whatever. That's why we tell you that if you got sin in your life and you're being hindered, hello, just repent. The cross has made it available for us when we screw up and we go backwards to a couple of steps. You know, we can recover. Jesus made that. Thank you, Jesus, just for the fact that we can come and 70 times 7 and be forgiven of the things that we did. Back in the Old Testament, the earth opened up and people got swallowed. How'd you like to be living in the Old Testament? Rebelling against Moses and all that kind of stuff. And you know, those four, God, come over on this side. Those that are not, go on that side. That would have gave me a really big clue as even no matter what I believed to be getting on the side where Moses was. Because he parted the Red Sea. I'm sure, you know, they thought, hey, well, he's saying, he's got a dividing line here. I don't want to be on the opposite side. Because if you were on the opposite side of Moses' side, you were in trouble. Well, if you're on the opposite side of Jesus' side, you're not only in trouble, you're going to hell. Okay? So we stand on this word, and when we talk about these social issues, he regards homosexuality and transgender, all this kind of stuff. If people are not repentant of it, if they believe in it and they thumb their nose at God, they're going to hell. We got to get them out of there. Because why? For God so loved the world, so should we. We hate the sin, but we got to love the people who are trapped in it, because I was trapped in sin for 20 some odd years of my life. Thank God people were praying for me, and finally, you know, I was able to convert because of the Holy Spirit coming in and convicting me. But if there's no preacher, then who's going to preach the good news if the feet don't take it there? Thank you, missionaries that are out there that are taking the good news. Thank you, evangelists that are out there that are taking the good news. We're in a nice, safe little building here for now, but it's the double doors out there that you go through is where the real Christianity takes place. Where you're talking to people to bring them into the kingdom of God. Don't just say, thank God he's coming and I'm waiting for the bus. And whether you believe it's the first bus, the second bus, or the third bus, that doesn't matter. The bus is coming. And just don't be waiting on it. Be busy about the Lord's business. His heart. Okay? So here we go. The moral compass, the Bible, 6,000 years standing, same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? It's withstood attacks from society and societies throughout the ages, okay? We can read it in history that have all broken down when deviating from this divine direction. You can read about it. Anybody who rebelled against God in society, whether it's in the Bible or you can look at your history books, when societies have left God, the societies broke down. That's what I fear for America. We are deviating from what God says is the standard to live by. We were founded upon Christian principles. Our men died in wars over in God we trust. And if we deviate from this pattern of supporting Israel, which he says, if you don't support Israel, you know, God says those nations that support Israel, he will support. If we get away from supporting Israel and if we get away from the behavior that God wants us to do and we're not repenting, he will not heal our land. We're going to continue to spiral downward. The world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. But that doesn't mean we have to, because if we're Christians, as the world's going down, we're going up. We have good news, even when the bad news comes, even when bad circumstances comes. But it's just a passion because I see it. And I shouldn't. Like my wife tells me, quit looking at the news. Quit reading the news. Quit reading the news. Well, I got to keep up with what's going on, in Israel especially. And so it depresses me to see that America is just getting so far away from the moral standard day by day. And over half of America, well, hopefully under half of America, believes that. An election's coming up. And if over half of America, you know, is going with the world system, we're in trouble. You better hope that there's enough people that still believe in the Word of God and the Bible. I'm not saying that these both candidates are saved or billionaire, but that one out of two of them is definitely not as far left as the other, right? And it's going to make a difference in your life, and you can bet it's going to make a difference in your life. And we need to get into this area of politics of saying, hey, look, get out and vote for the one that represents the biblical principles the most, because that's what we're going to live by. Listen, this is good enough for me. It's good enough for you. It's good enough for all of us, right? So America better take note of past history and the consequences of adopting the anything goes if it feels good attitude. Because that's the philosophy today in America. Anything goes if it feels good. So we're going to look at Scripture clearly and get God's view on some of these anything goes. And today I happen to choose homosexual behavior and gay marriage. From both the Old Testament, which we can learn from, and the New Testament, okay? Remembering that we, again, and I'm going to say this and over again, because people will always say, well, you know, you're doing that because, you know, you have hate in you. No. We love the person but hate the sin. So let's look at it. We love the person but hate the sin that has ensnared them. God says we can get ensnared in sin. It starts out in a toehold, then it goes to a foothold, then it goes to a stronghold. And then you need the brethren to help get out of that, because sometimes you can't get out of that straitjacket you put yourself in. Because it goes from a mild sin into a moderate to, you know, it's got a hold on you. And that's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. It's to break strongholds. Not us, Jesus through us. And those strongholds can be broken if the person is willing. And sometimes when they're not willing. But that's a dangerous situation. You better know what you're doing. Because the Bible says that demons can come in what? Seven times worse if that person doesn't want you to be doing what you're doing. But then again, if that person gets delivered and you start feeling they come to Christ, praise God. But if they don't, you better keep witnessing, because it could get ugly. Let's look at the Scriptures. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said this. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. That's just amazing. From the elements of the earth. And brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, and Adam. But for Adam, which means man, by the way, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So I guess you guys are all suitable for us now. Okay? Some agree? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, probably because he didn't want to see what was about to happen. No, I'm just kidding. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One more verse. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There was no sin. They didn't even know what nakedness was. Okay? That's pretty clear as to how God made mankind, but let's continue to move on. Leviticus 18:22. That's the foundation there. Now we go to Leviticus 18:22. And he's talking to people, right? He's talking to us. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Because we know there's two that were made, male and female, X and X and X and Y. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. What does that mean? God don't like it. No, God don't really like it. No, God hates it. An abomination is something that he really, really, really doesn't like. Okay? So a man should not lie with a man. And a female should not lie with a female. Okay? Leviticus 20:13. We're not going to cherry pick the scriptures. I'm not just going to take you to one scripture and say, okay, well, we're going to make a whole theology out of it. God repeats himself, and he makes, you know, he gives us a good sure foundation when he's trying to make a point. If there's a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. You know what detestable means? Abomination. He hates it. They shall surely, oh, now glad you're living in the New Testament, people who are not doing this, and you have an opportunity to repent, because if not, if you were caught doing this, what did he say? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. They did it. They're responsible for it. I was clear with my instruction, and they disobeyed it. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. He still hates it. It's still a detestable act, but thanks to the cross, we can evangelize them. Teach. Preach, whatever, love. Just get them to cross the line. But that's the scripture. Let's go more. Okay, that's Old Testament. New Testament, Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, some of this is so simple. From the beginning of creation, we're going back not 100 years or 200 years when all this transgender homosexuality, well, it's been going on since Sodom and Gomorrah, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He was clear. Romans 1:18-27. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, living ungodly ways. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. See, God didn't just create you and give you the Bible to read. He made us in such a way that we have a spirit. And he said he breathed the ruach, and that's Hebrew for the breath of God. And so when Jesus breathed on his disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. When it was released at Pentecost, the entire Christian population would receive the Holy Spirit when they confessed Christ. So this breath of God, this spirit that is in you, even without God having his influence on you, there's a natural propensity to fulfill it. There is something within you that needs to be fulfilled, and sex and drugs and homosexuality and lesbianism and anger and bitterness and, you know, shopping and all these other kinds of things, smoking and all the addictions that we see and stuff like that. You're trying to fulfill something in you that has a void. God created you with that natural void to be filled with him. And the only thing that will fill that and satisfy that and give you perfect peace, and throughout all the stuff that you're reading about and people going and deviating from, is God himself. He made you that way. There's nothing that you can do or make up or get into in a social lifestyle that will ever take the place of what God created in you for him to take the place of. Does that make sense? He's your manufacturer. He's the one that created man. He knows us better than anybody. He knows the only thing that will fill that void in you. And because that which is known about God is evident within them, in other words, there's a natural propensity to say when you hear the truth, you're going to acknowledge it. You may reject it, and you may reject it all your life, but there's a propensity in you that God created in you that when you hear the truth, it can set you free. You choose not to a lot of times, but the way God created you is when that truth gets told, what's known about God is evident within you. He's created within you a natural propensity to say, yes, Lord, yes. I'm not making this stuff up. For God, not me, made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, because he is spirit, his eternal power, Holy Spirit, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made. Just look around you. Look at the cosmos. Look at the universe. It didn't just pop up. You don't throw paint up in the air. It comes down on the ground and you got, you know, Da Vinci's whatever. Right? An artist, a painting has an artist. This cosmos, this world that's held together by Jesus himself has a divine power holding it together or it would fall apart. It's clearly seen, understood through what's been made. So even if you never read the Bible, even people that have never heard the God, you're without excuse to not know that there's a God. Now, they need us to know that there's a Jesus that gets us back to God, so we do need to preach the gospel. But just about, if you ask 100 people, most 99 will tell you they believe in God. Most of these cults will tell you they believe in God, but it's not the same God you believe in. So you better make sure you know the scriptures, okay? They're without excuse. We're without excuse as mankind. There's a God. And then Jesus did come, even though the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to deny it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. How about that? Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees against Jesus? They didn't honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And they were foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. You hang around darkness long enough, you get used to it. Just stay away from church 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know about you, but when I'm away from church for 2 or 3 weeks, man, I can start, my behavior just, I get a little short, and you know what I mean? I'm not as nice. I don't know if I'm nice now. You might have to clarify that. But professing to be wise, they became fools. These Pharisees who said, don't do this and do that and don't do this and do that. And Jesus is like, please, all of these scriptures were pointing to me. Be free. Just love me, and all these things will take place on their own. You won't murder, you won't steal because you love me. Oh, but if you have to be legalistic about, you know what I mean? Legalism has taken over. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds, and they were creating these idols. Our idols today can become money and cars and businesses and reputations and stuff like that because that's what we have today in our culture. Back then, they were just, you know, they were kind of nomads and stuff, so they made these things and said, hey, let's get this golden calf and let's call it God and let's worship it. Just because they wanted to do what they wanted to do, they didn't want to have to answer to the incorruptible God. Because that meant regulation. That meant we had to obey house rules. And nobody likes to do that. Crawling creatures, creepy creatures, creeps. 24. Therefore, God gave him over. Why? All right, you want to do your own thing? God's a gentleman. Go ahead. He gave you free will. He's not going to sit there and go, okay, Scott, I'm going to turn it further. You better conform. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Why? Because they wanted it and they didn't want God. Your choice. I gave you life or death. Choose today what you will choose, death or life. It's all through the Bible. He gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. That's why we have homosexuality and lesbianism and stuff like that. It's not because God wanted it. It's because we just decided, hey, it feels good. It's what we want to do, or we want to be deviant, or we, you know, there's always something behind it. And, you know, our four-year health, we address a lot of those issues. We've had homosexuals come through and lesbians come through our four-year health, and they've come out and realized, it's not the way to go. You get free. Because the Bible teaches it, but the Holy Spirit empowers it. There's a difference. The devil's read the whole Bible, he just doesn't obey it. So you can read it, you can study it, you can quote me 100 scriptures, and I'm going to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Well, yeah, I know about him. You know, he did it. I said, do you know him? Get away from me. You know, they did miracles. They preached. Didn't we do these in your name? And he says, get away from me. I never knew you. Do you have an intimate relationship with Christ? It's not about legalism. It's not about sitting there and having how much knowledge or how many degrees you have up on your wall. How much you've invested yourself in him and given your life over to him, realizing that you've been bought with a price. His death on the cross bought you if you accept him. And so you're no longer your own. Right? The blood of Christ has bought you, so now you're responsible to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And you need to know about them. If you're in this church, you're going to learn about them, and you're going to know about them. And you're going to be held accountable if we know about it, if you want to share it. If you hold it back to yourself, then, you know, you become an island. And like I said, darkness tends to breed darkness. You need to have people in your life that you can trust, that you can be, hold you accountable, or you're going to continue to drift. So he gave them over to their lusts. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. The Creator is blessed forever. So you can serve social agendas or you can serve God. Your choice. Social agendas may feel better, you know. Sexual encounters and all these pleasures that people have come up with socially and stuff, they feel good. But they're temporary because you get older, and then once you know you face your Maker, you're going to be accountable to Him for all of it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and those are people who are having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters. I don't care if you're worshiping money or your car or your family or your wife or your son or whatever. God is number one. Nothing replaces that. Not even your wife or kids or family or car or job or whatever. Don't be deceived, because that's idolatry. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's, you know, within a marriage, you know, having sex with somebody else outside of your marriage. Nor the effeminate, we're talking about that today, right? Or homosexuals. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, can inherit the kingdom of God. Now understand, these are people who practice these things. It's a way of life. They don't care what God thinks. They're just going to do it. Because some of you are saying, well, gosh, you know, I did have an affair at one time, or, you know, I did fornicate, and I did do this and stuff like that. He's not talking about people who fall into sin or people who have repented of their sin or done things like that. He's talking about those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, I'm going to continue to practice because I like it. I don't care about what God thinks. It's a practice. It's part of what I believe. I don't believe that God has a judgment on that. But there are those of us that fall into those categories that at times do that. Praise God for the cross. We can be forgiven. Well, what if I die before I repent and stuff like that? Praise God that He knows your heart more than before your speech comes out of your mouth. He knows you've been backslidden. He knew Peter when he sank down there. He still loved Peter when he went down. Didn't have the faith. Didn't change. Just another lesson we have to learn in life. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Notice that. The law is not made for a righteous person. Because if you're righteous, you don't need the law. Because you're already doing it. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Bottom line. We don't do those things because of a love for God, because of who we are, because we know it's an abomination and it offends the Lord that we serve. Not because it's a law. It could be a law or not be a law. It wouldn't matter to us. We're not going to do those things. But if we do, and God knew that sometimes we would, we have the cross, praise God, as long as our heart is right. Mocking these scriptures simply opens the door to immoral behavior and leads to gay marriage. Ignoring them, mocking them. Some may argue, aren't some people simply born into this homosexual lifestyle? Well, a world suffering from thousands of years of the curse while making all kinds of genetic mistakes, as well as the influence that misdirected parents and a paganistic culture have on our children, can certainly contribute to one's abnormal sexual orientation tendencies. But God can still break through anything to bring you to that place of understanding that there's XX and XY. And if you were born with XX, that's who you are. And if you were born with XY, that's who you are. So you can blame all those other things which can contribute, but the bottom line is God's going to hold you accountable to His Word, not what we have made up or say that there's a reason for. It's just sad. It's just sad that we suffer as it's anyway. Let's go on. A world suffering from thousands of years of the curse, like we just said. I just said all that. So it still comes down to a choice of obedience to Almighty God or to give into personal desire. I'm going to say that slower again because I says right here, talk slow. Because I know it's a lot, okay? So I'm going to say a little bit slower so that we can understand. But it still comes down to a choice, free will, of obedience to Almighty God or to give in to personal desires. I want. Well, what does Yahweh want? What does God Almighty want? After all, he's in charge. And if he's not, he better be. So I may crave sexual activity, but I choose not to give into it because of my faith in God. You know, thoughts come in, they're not sin to you. Entertaining them is. Did you understand that part? You get these crazy dreams, you get these thoughts that come in. Satan's going to do that all day long. That's not sin, unless you sit there and meditate on it and dwell on it and start participating in it. So don't beat yourself up. Oh my gosh, how can I be a Christian? And my mind is filled with all this. You know what? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you recognize that wasn't my thought that just came in there. But when it is your thought that comes in there like that, you can still repent and say, God, you know what? I was on a tangent. I went off course for a little bit. Please forgive me. Free will. We must remain faithful to how God designed us, or homosexual behavior will simply lead us further into immorality, such as gay marriage. It doesn't stop with homosexuality anymore. Now you can get married. Oh my gosh. Now it's going to get really interesting. If marriage can be redefined on the basis of love has no boundaries, so that same-sex marriage is okay, then where do we stop redefining marriage? Why not one man with 10 women? Or a man and an animal? When you redefine a man with a man, why stop there? There's no boundaries anymore. You're not going by the Bible, so you can make up anything that you want. It's absurd. Folks, we must once again return to the biblical standard of God's Word because He gives us the standard for a biblical marriage. A marriage, period. And that standard is marriage between one man and one woman. Simply, why? Because God said so. He's the one who created us and designed us for that purpose. So folks, two men, listen. Two men cannot procreate. What does that mean? Have biological children. I don't care where you are, who you are, how long you've lived, or where you may be. Two men cannot physically have children. So if that was the case, there would be nobody on this planet. If it was allowed, there'd be nobody on this planet. It would have stopped with Adam and Steve. No, it's Adam and Eve. And it always has been and always will be. You can't procreate. That should just tell you something right there. Mankind, men and women, would not exist. There'd be extinction. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Hello, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother again and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Joined to his wife, not another man, and a woman with another woman. Matthew 19:4-5. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them, hello, male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave, as we just quoted, his father and mother be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, when the people in the book of Judges had no king to tell them what to do, remember? In the book of Judges, they didn't have a king. You know, Joshua had died, and then God raised up judges. They didn't have a king, okay, to tell them what to do. They all did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6. So with no standard, with no leadership, with no guidance, with no God to lead them, and no appointed man of God to lead them, then it becomes like those days there was no king in Israel. Every man, there was no leadership, meaning every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's where we are. If you haven't recognized it today, folks, where America is there. When there is no absolute authority to decide right and wrong, everyone has their own opinion as to what they should do. I choose King Jesus and his authority over all. I choose King Jesus and his authority over all. I choose that homosexual behavior and gay marriage is wrong because these behaviors are not civil rights issues. They are moral issues that the Bible is clearly clear on. They're moral issues, not social issues. It's inconceivable that even some churches, now, okay, here we go. Help me, Lord. It's inconceivable that even some churches have accepted gay clergy and resorted to compromising God's word. How do you justify homosexuals, effeminate, and all the other things that we read about coming up here to the pulpit and proclaiming the word of God when they're violating it and in direct rebellion? And that God says, you're an abomination. And an abomination is teaching you. How do you, where, it's not just one scripture. I purposely read you so many different scriptures. God has not changed. Okay. We made a mistake, maybe at creation. Let two men do whatever they want to do with each other. It's sick. It's personal for me, and I'm sure it's personal for you. I have members in my family, not my direct family, but I have members within, you know, the family that are gay. I pray for them up at the altar every Sunday, and I pray for them every single day in my prayers. It's not that we don't love homosexuals. It's not that we don't love these lesbians. I'm willing to go out to their houses if they, you know, because you can't bring, if they're actively against it, you can't bring them into the church. You can't bring cancer into the church because it's going to lead our children and everybody else away. God says put them outside the camp in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says take them to one, then two, then the church. And if they refuse to change their behavior, then put them outside the church. It's just a way of keeping the church pure and keeping it holy. So we have to deal with those moral issues that people are violating and refuse to change. Hey, if you're in that behavior and you're coming in and you're wanting to change, you're welcome all day long. But if you come in here and you're putting your arm around each other and you're going to exemplify that behavior and you're unwilling to change, you're out of here. And if churches don't start doing that, they're just going to really screw up the minds of everybody who's coming into church to know what God's truth is. And that's a dangerous place to be because, you know, much is given, much is required, and you're held accountable to God's word. I'm going to be held accountable even more to God's word than you are, because of the position that he's given me. They did what was right in their own eyes and were repeating the same mistakes. When there's no absolute authority to decide what's right and wrong, everybody has their own opinion to do what they do. And so we have to change that. So let me kind of wrap this up. Churches have done this. I've seen transgenders doing story hour at local churches, but down in Greenville. They're doing story time to our children. Oh my gosh. They're giving condoms and all these sexual paraphernalia out in elementary schools. They're teaching them that they can come in, and I said last week, I can be a cat today. Meow. Just wear a tail and put on some ears and walk into school, and you won't be considered different. Because if you consider them different, you'll be arrested. And if you're a teacher, you'll be taken out. So I want to be a dog today. God's got to be going, don't worry, folks, I'm coming back. I'm very, very patient, but I'm coming back. We are in a battle, folks, of good versus evil, plain and simple. a conflict between righteousness and ungodliness. And all its roots are found in the spiritual realm. You're not fighting flesh and blood. Don't hate the people that were coming against stuff like that. Begin to pray for them. Begin to ask for counsel. Begin to do what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. But let's start a physical war with these people. It's not, God loves them. We should love them, hate the sin, and come against it in spiritual warfare. Well, what's my armor? You got your salvation. You should be walking in righteousness. If you have the truth around your belt, you got the truth of the Word of God. Start preaching and teaching it. You got shoes of peace. That means you go into it with love, right? You got the sword of the Spirit, which is going to able to divide asunder even soul and spirit. What does that mean? People will begin to get into their right mind because it'll begin to separate them from that behavior, because the spirit man God created in us was always meant to be stronger than your brain or your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's how that works. Last scripture, Ephesians 6:12, since it's warfare and we're in it. And I should say we are in it, all of us. Our struggle, again, the Bible says, is not against flesh and blood. Don't be just people. What do we always say sinners do? Sinners do what sinners do. We can't get mad and angry at them. Oh, we can, but they're just doing what they know. But we also should be doing what we should be doing. And when we recognize that it's against the grain, that's when we move in. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. Did you know they exist? Where? In the heavenly places. Second realm, second heavens. There's heaven and then there's the second heavens, because they were cast down, right? They exist in the invisible realm. I say invisible, we can't see them with our eyes, but the thoughts come in. And there's territories, and if you've ever driven through certain places and stuff and said, boy, I sense evil. Have you ever driven anywhere and go, I have a peace about this place, I want to settle here? And other places where there's so much conflict. We went to one place, it was east and west something, I'm not going to name the town. And there was you could tell it was east and west of the same town. They were just against each other. And I went in there for a job interview as a physical therapist at the time, and I went, whoa. Sports medicine job, wonderful job, perfect. I didn't want to work in a hospital. Sports medicine was it. I was an athletic trainer too. So I wanted a sports medicine job all my life. And so what does God give me? 15 years in a hospital. All right, God, you love me. He got me, but he ultimately got me. And this is where he wanted me. So there was training that went on. But I went there and we felt the darkness and we left. Churches, they just don't get the demonic realm. Jesus dealt with it all the time. It's here. You got to shut those voices out by taking thoughts captive. You got to fight the spiritual fight that Paul fought against these forces of darkness. How do you fight darkness? With the truth. But the truth's going to bring persecution, Pastor. Welcome to Christianity. We've had it too easy, too long. We don't know what it means to have an underground church in China where your life is threatened every day, and yet they cling to pages of scripture that they get. Christians must be bold and standing upon God's word and fervently praying. Don't forget prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, folks, be resolute, be unmoved, firmly and lovingly rooted in God's word, which is forever settled in heaven.